Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Friday edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. All right, hold on one. There we go. All right, I'm your host, Rick Young. Hope you guys are having a great Friday. We're right in the middle of a weather alert here, so looks pretty bad out there. Supposed to be some hail. And so if I'm abruptly shut off the air, then you know we had some kind of power outage or something. All right. During this edition of Arc Studies Live, I will be continuing my series on understanding the Holy Spirit. Understanding the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding into all truth, taking a look at the Holy Spirit in particular. To participate in the on-air discussion today with your questions or your comments, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905, and that's for my live listeners while I'm on air from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you're listening by means of the archive, you can give me a call, area code 614-360-3992. Again, it's area code 614-360-3992. Likewise, if you're listening live today, I invite you to join me in my parking lot, my chat room parking lot. Always have the session open. For those of you who don't want to go on the air, but you'd like to shoot a comment in here and there, or maybe even just get in some discussions to take place there. And again, that's for my live listeners. But beyond my live listeners, for those of you who listen to the broadcast by means of the archives, again, you can shoot me an email at theapologist@arcstudies.org. Again, that's theapologist@arcstudies.org, or just feel free to use the send a message via BTR. Either way, I'll get it. There are multiple ways that you can contact me. As always, I encourage you to peruse the ARC site at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's ARC Studies, the ARC Studies site at www.arcstudies.org. .org, a lot of insightful articles there that you might want to take a look at. All right, so again, we are talking about the Holy Spirit, understanding the Holy Spirit. And this series of broadcasts was born out of the, I don't want to say a lack of respect of the Holy Spirit, because I don't want to get the impression that someone is out there saying mean stuff about the Holy Spirit. That's not the point that I'm making. But it's a lack of respect from the standpoint of not recognizing him for who he is. And because you're not recognizing him, or because he is not recognized, rather, I don't want to say because you're not, because he's not recognized properly for who he is, what in fact ends up happening is individuals relegate him to a relatively minuscule role, as the servant, for lack of a better word, treat him like he's the servant, or he's you know, he's some electricity or he's the metaphor, and not respecting him as being fully God. And again, I say fully God, because that's in fact who the Holy Spirit is. Not God the Father, but fully God nonetheless. So let's get into the broadcast here and get into our subject matter. All right. Let's see. As I'm talking to you, there are a lot of you who like my, when I put the show notes out there, it's been requested a couple of times. A lot of times I tend to broadcast off of the top of my head. But what I intend to do going forward, you know, where I can, because, you know, sometimes I just vent. But going forward, where I can provide you with notes, I in fact will. I just ask that you bear with me because, again, I am, you know, I tend I need to write them from scratch. And my notes aren't just, I can't write them as scratch notes the way I might look at it, or as bullet points, you know, per se, as I would look at them. I have to put them in at least in a readable form so it becomes a study guide, you know. And so just bear with me. So while I'm talking to you, I was actually finishing up some notes for this that I've been working on for the series. Now, I'm not going to put them out there until I'm completely finished with a section. And that'll be Wednesday's segment and today's segment. You know, I'll finish that up today. All right, so let's get into our broadcast. Again, you want to participate live, area code 646-652-2905. All right, so who is the Holy Spirit? I know we who name the name of Christ and spend time occupying pews in churches and, you know, who in fact is the Holy Spirit? You ask someone who the Father is, immediately people can point out his love and his compassion, you know, and his power. And we talk about Christ, and we can talk about his love, you know, we can talk about his compassion, and, you know, but and his power. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we always want to talk about the power. That's it. We don't see his love and his compassion, and that's because of the fact, I believe, that because the Holy Spirit, or it was not necessary in the divine economy for the Holy Spirit to take on a particular role that human beings can readily identify with, and I mean converted and unconverted can readily identify relationally, then it's difficult to see him for who in fact he is. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, you know, and again, this is a discussion of whether or not you're an essential Trinitarian or whether you're an economic Trinitarian. Both are orthodox positions. One just focuses on God relationship interpersonally within the Godhead between the persons, and the other one focuses on how these persons reveal themselves in the divine economy with mankind. All right, and so the easiest way again to see the difference between an economic Trinitarian and a essential Trinitarian, both who believe that there are three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, equally omniscient, sharing in the same nature of deity. You know, the only difference between these two is in how individuals are identified. Were titles necessary only within the divine economy in God's interrelation with man, or is it between the persons of the Godhead eternally? Essential Trinitarians will say yes, and that's why eternal or essential Trinitarians refer to Christ as the eternal Son. All right, and again, we're not talking about whether or not the person is eternal. We're talking about that designation, or the title by, or one of the titles by which Christ is identified. Economic Trinitarians, with which I am, we believe that those titles were necessary in the divine economy, and that's, you know, and reason why I hold this perspective. And I know this may be new to a lot of people out there, but this, you know, again, they're both orthodox positions. And so both are absolutely in agreement as far as the persons and all, and the power and all the rest of that. It's just whether or not these titles were permanent. The reason I hold the position that I do is I don't believe that the terms father and son were necessary in the eternal past. I believe, in fact, that they only became necessary as God related to man. I believe it's for that reason many have been confused by the fact that Christ prophetically was called the everlasting Father. In fact, modalists have tried to make much of that and say, see, he is the Father. And I'm like, no, it's just a title. And that title was listed amongst numerous other titles during that time. He's called a lot of that. I mean, he's also called the counselor or the comforter in 1 John chapter 2. But, you know, modalists will say, well, he's the Holy Spirit. But and I've dealt with that in other broadcasts. But the essential Trinitarian, well, I don't want to say the essential Trinitarian, but others who hear him with that title, we still don't see that title as being eternal, a comforter, like the Holy Spirit called the comforter. All right. Well, without humanity, you know, that title is in direct relation to humanity. Or what Christ is called, we have an advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, my little children, I write these things that you said not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, that word advocate is parakletos, the exact same word is translated comforter. That word can either be comforter or an advocate, a lawyer, right? And so it points to the fact that Christ pleads our case. Well, so does the Holy Spirit. That's why the word is interchangeably used between the two, all right? And so, again, economic Trinitarians just hold to the position that the persons are eternal, all right? But the terms were necessary in the divine economy, that Christ, in fact, before he was incarnate, was called the Word, or we identify him as the Word. To say that we have to identify God by a particular name, we fall into a trap of the sacred name movements. Even Moses tried that. We talked about the other day when he encountered God in the burning bush. He said, well, what is the name? What's your name so I can tell him? And he said, just tell him I exist, said she. And then he identified himself by his relation in the divine economy. He said, tell him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you. All right? And so God identifies himself to us in the divine economy in his relationship with us. All right, and that's what economic Trinitarians believe these titles are for. But in the relationship, the interpersonal relationship between the person sharing in the nature of deity, economic Trinitarians don't hold that these titles are necessary. Lastly, Psalms 2:7 speaks prophetically to a point in time where the Father will call Christ the Son, where it says, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee, pointing to a particular point in time where Christ would be begotten, and in fact, he is called the Mononene, the unique son. Mononene, though it's translated only begotten son, the Greek word is better translated, gene is better translated kind or species. All right, and so he's or unique. He's the unique son, right? Instead of genetos, which is to beget or to be born, all right? And so Christ is called the unique son, and he is unique. He's unique in how he's conceived. He's unique in his mission, and I could go on and on and on, but I want to talk about the Holy Spirit here. All right, so. Essential and economic Trinitarians are in full agreement with respecting the Holy Spirit for, in fact, who he is. We recognize him as God Almighty. He's not God the Father, and he's not the eternal Word. He's not Jesus Christ. He's not. But he is a distinct person sharing in the nature with these other distinct persons, so much so that there is a subject-object relationship between them. All right? Now, you can see this that he shares in this deity with the Father and the Son, if you will. You know, if you look with me in the book of Matthew, I'm sorry, let's go back to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 48. If you look with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 48, and longtime listeners will remember that I often quote this particular passage. In Isaiah chapter 48, and I'm going to start from verse 12 to verse 16. All right? Let's see. Just give me a second to get here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 48. Chapter 48, verse 12 through 16. And I encourage you to read this entire chapter. You know, for the sake of brevity, I always try to give you some context. So, you know, you don't hear me just pulling things into my context, which, by the way, I heard a guy this morning just tear the scripture up using that, just building a context and then pulling scriptures into it to make it support what he's saying, though every reference he used had nothing to do with what he was talking about. And so I want to give you some context, but I encourage you to read the entire chapter. All right. Anytime I give you a reference, I encourage you, write it down. You know, I want to give you some context, but then I encourage you to read the entire chapter. All right. Beginning in verse 12. All right. And this is clearly Jehovah speaking. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. And my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call them, they stand together. All of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who amongst them has declared these things? The Lord loves him, and he shall do his good pleasure on Babylon, or do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. And he's talking about, of course, Genesis 1, from the very beginning. He said, let us make man. You know, it was clearly, he wasn't speaking in secret. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, and his spirit, Vav Ruach, have sent me. So clearly the person speaking is God, saying, I am first, I am the last. My hand has laid the foundation of the earth. But then he speaks of having been, you know, tasked or sent by two persons. Two other persons. All right, let me read it to you again. Verse 16, come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his spirit have sent me. Okay? And now the Lord God and his spirit have sent me. And so it's clear when reading that passage that the Holy Spirit is given, I hate to use the word billing, but I guess it's appropriate, or I'll say equal respect. The Holy Spirit is given equal respect with the other persons of the Godhead. And not only that passage, but in a couple of other passages I want to take a look at here. All right, he says, clearly Jehovah speaking, now the Lord God, or Jehovah Adonai Elohim, or Yahweh Elohim, and his spirit, Vav Ruach, the conjunction, Vav Ruach. And so you have two persons identified as having sent the third in that particular passage. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19, which you are all familiar with, the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ says, and I'll start from verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that your modern-day modalists will say, see, it only says name, singular. You know, and we'll try to make a big deal out of that, saying, see, there must be a singular name for all three of them then. And they'll say, yes, that name is Jesus. You know, there's so much wrong with that, and I've talked about it over and over and over, but let me just briefly say this. Couldn't be the name Jesus, because the letter J didn't even exist when this is writing. And they can't say, well, that doesn't matter. It's whatever name it was then. Well, my response would be, then why are you insisting on Jesus now? Why not say Yeshua? Because that's all Jesus is, a English transliteration of the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua. Let me say that again. Jesus is the English transliteration of the Greek Iesu, which is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Iesu. All right? And so why take a transliteration of a transliteration and try to make everyone submit to it? Why not just transliterate it directly from Hebrew? There is a name that comes directly to English from Hebrew. Yeshua is Joshua. So why don't they call themselves Joshua only? The reality is that that is not a biblical position whatsoever. And those who go back and try to say that there was a name, okay, these individuals, in fact, are just trying to find latter-day justification for a 20th century heresy, lack of a better word. Actually, that's the most appropriate word, a 20th century heresy that's not even 100 years old, actually. 1913 is when it began. All right, and so when he speaks of, you can look at the sentence structure here, when he says, in the name of the Father, the word name is onoma, meaning the authority of. He could have used the Greek word katartismos that means a surname, if that's the specific point he chose to make, but he used the word onoma, the same word that's used when it says, to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward, and to receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man. And clearly that's talking about the authority of. If you receive a prophet in the authority of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the authority of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. I mean, even today, if the police were to declare, stop in the name of the law, if I was a policeman and I said that, by no means does that mean the law's name is Rick. All right, because I said stop in the name of the law. It means stop by the authority of the law that is vested in me, and in fact, that empowers me, you must stop. It speaks to authority, and that's why I wanted to give you context. See, Jesus, he declared that first when he said in verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all exousia, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the authority of, or in the name of, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And even the way that's structured shows three distinct persons. He didn't use the authority singular of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's actually repetitive. All right. And so again, we have, if we respect the fact that the Father is distinct from the Son, okay, then we have to accept the fact that the Son is distinct from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father. And so again, when looking at this passage, it is clear that the Holy Spirit is respected equally in Scripture to the Father and to Christ. Next, let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. And here the Apostle Paul is coming to an end of his letter that he wrote to the Roman church, and he says this, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so he mentions all three persons there again. A minister of Jesus Christ, all right, who is ministering the gospel of God and who is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All right? And so again, equal respect with the Father and the eternal Word. Let's look at a couple of more of these. We talked about this one the other day, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, where the Apostle Paul had this to say. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. All right? Three distinct persons. the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. He is not the electricity, you know, or your feel-good juice that shows up when someone hits a particular chord on an organ. You know, that is not, and I hate to speak of it in those terms, but that's what he's shown to be today. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he makes it clear, the writer makes it clear, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning anybody who wants to prophesy or whatever, they're in control of their own actions. And more often than not, I see individuals who have just turned the Holy Spirit almost into like a Santeria type thing. I've seen people flip out and flip over benches and, you know, all kinds of things. And I don't want to get in here and just start pointing a whole lot of fingers. I mean, it's absolutely true. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to look at the Holy Spirit for who he is. And maybe if we see him as God to be respected as opposed to, you know, a wave or some water or some wind, instead of recognizing he is fully God, then we will give him the respect that is due God. All right, lastly, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul, again, finishing up a letter to the Corinthian church, says this. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, he gives the Holy Spirit equal platform with the Father and with Jesus Christ. All right? And so therefore, how we would approach, or the reverence to which we would approach the Father and Jesus Christ, is the same reverence due the Holy Spirit. He is due your reverence. He is due your worship. He is fully God. Fully God. And he is identified as fully God in Scripture to be respected. In the book of Acts chapter 10, I referenced this the other day, but I didn't actually go through the account, but I felt it necessary to take a look at the account so you can see what happens when people fail to respect him as who he is, or what happened in this account, in this historical narrative. And I would be the first to agree that this were not normative. In fact, if it was normative, all right, there'd be a whole lot of folks dropping dead. But I believe this is here to identify for you and I exactly who he is and how he should be approached and respected. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, or spoke to her, and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon the church and upon those who heard these things. All right, and so let's take a look at what occurred here. All right, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to make a name for themselves in the church. as often happens in our churches. They wanted to be known for something. And so they sold off their property, which was their property. That's why Peter said to him, he says, look, wasn't that property yours? And even after it was sold, was it not in your control? So they sold it off, and then they wanted to fake like they were making so great a sacrifice. We sold it, and we're giving all this money to help the cause of Christ, knowing it was a lie. They kept the portion back. Now, they didn't drop dead because they kept the portion back. They dropped dead because they wanted to fake like that it was such a great sacrifice. Peter said it was your property. You didn't have to sell it. Not only that, after you sold it, what you got for it was yours. You didn't have to act like you got less for it than you did so you can keep some. You could just gave us whatever you chose to give. It's free will. But instead, you decide to concoct this lie. Do you not realize that you are lying to the Spirit of God? And in fact, God himself, speaking of the Holy Spirit as God himself. Let me read it to you again. He says it three times. Verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. All right? Verse 9, how did you agree together, her and her husband, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Fully respected as fully God. To be lied to. Ephesians says we grieve him. We talked about blasphemy when you reject where he's trying to take you as he leads and guides you into all truth. In fact, blasphemy, all right, is the rejection of that guidance, with reprobation being the effect. Fully God. And respected as fully God in the scriptures, did not just show up when a certain musical instrument was played. I encourage you, that's Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11. All right? These individuals decided that they were going to come and deceive, they thought, the church, but they were lying to God. And in particular, in this passage, it's identifying the particular distinct person as the Holy Spirit as being God, who, in fact, they were lying to. Right? And that's because the Holy Spirit, they were lying to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the commanding general on the scene. I used the analogy the other day. It's like God the Father is the chief executive. Fight the war. Fight it. The war needs to be fought. And Jesus Christ then would be the Pentagon. He would build the war plan. And then the Holy Spirit is actually the general on site. And I use it as an example, I don't want you to wrap these around these current political characters, but I just wanted to give you a real view of how the operation takes place. It's like God is the president, you know, Jesus Christ is the Pentagon, and the Holy Spirit is General Petraeus. And that's not an endorsement or denial of General Petraeus. It's just giving you an example of what he's doing. He is the general on the ground at the battle site, carrying out the battle plan that was developed in the Pentagon and that was called for by the executive branch. And this is what the Apostle Paul spoke of, again, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 4 through 6, when he made the point, there are differences of ministries, but the same, I'm sorry, there are differences of gifts or giftings, but the same Spirit, differences of ministries, but the same Lord, differences of activities, same God. All right? God said, build the building. Christ is the arche, or the chief architect of the creation of God. And the Holy Spirit is the contractor who hammers this building together. And in fact, that is what he is here to do, under our new covenant ever since Christ ascended. And the other day, I started off by pointing out to you that this is, in fact, what the Holy Spirit did under the old covenant. The exact same thing. The exact same thing. It was he who sojourned with Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And in fact, he said, they grieved me. And what I find interesting about that is, again, even as the Holy Spirit is identified as God in Acts chapter 5, he is also identified as Jehovah. That's a point I didn't emphasize the other day, but it's one that I don't want to slip past you. In Psalms 95, that very Psalms 95 passage that I used, that entire passage is attributed to Jehovah. Come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us shout joyfully at the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, for Jehovah is the great God. Verse 6, let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for he is our God and the power of pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It is clear in this passage that Jehovah is said to be the speaker of this passage. Yet when we look at this same passage, or a reference to this passage, in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that in fact the Holy Spirit says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so clearly the Holy Spirit is identified as Jehovah. Now how is that possible? This is why, again, I believe that we have to get beyond, when we're speaking about God, assigning sacred names. A name to God is something that's true of him. It is true of him. Jesus Christ is a good example. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was the humanity of Christ who carried two separate and distinct natures, fully deity, fully humanity. In his humanity, he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus, which means Yah will save. Yeshua, or Yahashua before the Babylonian captivity, which means Jehovah will save. And so Jesus the Christ is the anointed Savior. It's something that's true of him. It is true of him. But Jehovah itself is just a name. It's a compound word. It basically means the self-existent one, the same as Haya Asher Haya. And there are a whole lot of I've looked at a whole lot of research on the breakdown of the name Jehovah, and it's basically a compound word from three different words. And I'm not going to sit here because I can't remember off the top of my head. I remember Jehu. Anyway, you know, it's a compound word. It's from three words that together means he who is, he who was, he who is, he who will be. It's something that's true of God, but it's not his proper name, meaning that name is distinct to him. It is something that is true of him. It's for that reason that you find passages of Scripture where more than one person of the Godhead is identified as Jehovah in the same verse. I've already showed you where the Holy Spirit is identified as Jehovah as having said a particular thing. And if you listen to the broadcast for any length of time, then you'll remember when we talked about Genesis chapter 18 and 19, where Jehovah appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and he said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Fast forward to chapter 19, you know, when Lot was brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, he petitioned Jehovah, or this incarnation, this Christophany of Jehovah, identified as Jehovah, all right, repeatedly called Jehovah by Abraham. Reasoned in his own mind in the first person singular. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I came to do? All right? And So when Lot came out to him, Lot said, look, verse 20 in chapter 19, see now this city is near enough to flee to, or verse 19, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. He was told to escape to the mountains to escape the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I can't escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Verse 20, see now this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I favored you, talking about Jehovah said to him, I have favored you concerning this thing, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry up there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. In verse 23. Verse 24. Then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Jehovah out of the heavens. Two distinct persons identified as Jehovah in the same verse. Two distinct persons identified as Jehovah in the same verse. Jehovah, who appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, who sat and ate some lamb with him in Genesis 18, who called Sarah out when she laughed in herself when he said she would get pregnant, who reasoned in his own mind, shall I hide from Abraham the thing I came to do? Who told Abraham, I will go down and check out Sodom and Gomorrah, who Abraham cut off and said, my Lord, he said, will you spare it if you find 50? And you know, petition them all the way down to 5. Jehovah on earth rained fire and brimstone from the Jehovah out of the heavens. So it is not unusual to have more than one person identified as Jehovah. The question is it true of them? And it is true of all three distinct persons who share in the nature of deity. God the Father, the Eternal Word, and the Holy Spirit, and therefore they all are called a God, because that is true of them. They're all called deity because they are deity. You and I can be called humanity, and it's true of us. We are man. But when individuals call themselves God, you know, like I hear some of the televangelists today, you know, along with some of the cultists out there who identify themselves as God, even though they say little g doesn't matter. Translators added capitalization. When you claim his nature, you're claiming a share in the deity. And so you can play little g, big G all you want. The bottom line is, when these individuals claim that they are deity, I don't care whether they say little d, big D, little g, big G, it is an outright lie. It is a lie, because they are not deity. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 11 and 12, Isaiah chapter 43, 11 and 12, in fact, this is the very passage that Jehovah's Witnesses get their name from. The prophet Isaiah says this, 43, verse 11 and 12. Oh, I'm sorry, I said 11 and 12. 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me. No gods before, no gods after. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And so therefore, if you in fact declare that you are God, then you are claiming a share in the deity that exists, because there was no deity before, there's no deity after. There's one deity, That's what one God means. Just like we say there's one humanity. There's only one humanity. There's not multiple humanities. So in effect, it is a true statement to say there's one man. Well, there's one God, one deity, all who share in the characteristics of the nature of humanity are humanity. They are man or part of mankind. All who share in the characteristics of deity are in fact deity or God and part of the Godhead. There are three distinct persons in Scripture who share and in fact are called God and in fact are called Jehovah. One last scripture to focusing on this point to actually make both the points about multiple persons identified as Jehovah in the same verse, as well as no other beside those who share in that nature. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 6, Isaiah says, "Thus says Jehovah, Jehovah the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts." That's an often overlooked passage. Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I'm the first and the last. Besides me, there's no God. So again, there you have beside me, there's no Creflo, there's no Farrakhan, there's no Mormon. All these groups that declare that in some way they share in the deity of God. 43:10-11 said there were none before, none after. 44:6 says none beside. There's one deity, and only three distinct persons share in that deity. And two of them are identified here again. Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, or Jehovah of armies. All right, coming up on 12 minutes left in the broadcast. I know we've covered quite a bit. I hope you got a pencil and paper as we move forward. Let's see. Okay, so we've talked about then that, in fact, he is identified and respected as God in Scripture, right? We left off at our last broadcast talking about his role to lead and guide into all truth. That is, in fact, what he does. That's what he did under the old covenant. And, in fact, that's exactly what he does under the new covenant. All right? Christ is the individual who laid down the covenant under the old covenant as well as under the new covenant. All right? But it's the Holy Spirit, then, who is the commanding general, all right, who led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and they were hard-headed and stiff-necked. And he's been guiding us for nearly 2,000 years, and we're hard-headed and stiff-necked as well. John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that if I go away, if I do not go away, the helper or the comforter will not come to you. All right? But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, let's see, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right. Now, what I want to talk about, well, let me read the next verse here. The ruler's will to judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Now, what I wanted to point out for you here is the fact that even as the Holy Spirit, leads and guides us in all truth, we need to understand, you know, exactly how he leads and guides us, not just in church, not just in worship. He leads and guides you in the actual battles that you struggle with day by day by day. We use the references without the understanding. We cry out to Christ to help us to allow us to submit in our lives to his authority when we're commanded, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he's here for. Follow his guidance. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the word filled there does not mean filled in the sense of filling a cup with a liquid where all above the brim of that particular cup is waste and excess. That word would be gemazo, filled. No, he uses the word plerousethe, which is filled in the sense of filling the sail on a ship with wind. That wind providing that boat with momentum, with direction, with speed. The wider that sail is open, the more momentum, direction, and speed that wind can provide for that ship. But even if the sail is completely down, the wind will blow a ship, sometimes sideways, sometimes backwards, but it will follow that wind. Why do I say that? I say that because you and I have to learn to trust him and to open our sail and follow his guidance. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance in Romans 11:26. What does that mean? Paul said, woe is me in verse 9. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel or if I don't exercise the gifting that is in me. Because even if, he says, if I do it willingly, I'll receive a reward. But even if against my will, this dispensation of the gospel has been laid into my charge, and the word is oikonomia, or the word that we get our word economics, or household management. This portion of the management of God's household in my sphere of influence has been laid to my charge, and if I do it willingly, I receive a reward. But even if against my will, your boat will be blown. Backwards, sideways, but preferably with the sail up, going full out, with the keel cutting the water. I think it's the keel, the front of the boat. I tried to use nautical terms here. All right. And so the Holy Spirit then, that's his job, to lead and guide you in all truth. But if we don't fully, I participate in some discussion boards, and in one particular one, yesterday, you know, and it's not important to go into what it's all about, but I had made the comment that in order to lead someone somewhere, you must, I can't even remember exactly how I put it, but you know what, I can read it to you. I can read it to you. Let's see how much time we got left in the broadcast here. All right, got 6 minutes left in the broadcast. Plenty of time. Okay. And this is the point that I had made. Hold on, if you bear with me one. Okay. All right. Leadership requires someone to follow, which requires something to follow, which requires somewhere to be followed to. If one lacks any of these things, he's not leading. He's just out for a walk. All right. And now the reason that comes to mind is because if in fact we are not following his guidance, then we're not allowing ourselves to be led. We're just out for a walk. We're just out on a Christian walk. But we're not being led and guided into all truth. Remember what Christ said. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And the only way that he can guide you and I into all truth is if we learn to respect him for who he is, which begins at recognizing that the first of all, his personhood, his godhood, his Jehovahhood, if you will, number one. Number two, recognizing that the tools of your trade were provided by him. All scriptures God breathed, but what does that mean in particular? It means in particular, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that the prophecy or the word of God did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you and I in verse 19 of that, have to learn to yield to it until we begin to reflect it. Peter said this, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. You must yield and allow this transformation to take place in you. And I know it's difficult. I've often said over and over and over that people teach experiences rather than experience teaching because it's easier for someone to pass on. And don't get me wrong, because every time I say this, someone misunderstands me. All right? There's nothing wrong with your testimony, but your testimony is subordinate to the Word of God. But when you can proclaim the Word of God and then take the groceries out of the cabinet and put it on the table so that people can understand it by providing your personal testimony. The word testimony is from the Greek word martyrios, which means martyr. How your life has yielded to the very Word of God that you spoke, then you become a powerful witness to the things that Almighty God is trying to do in the earth. And so the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, and then he's the author, he's provided you with the tool of your trade, which is the Scripture. And so when you're reading it, it's easier for people to say, you know what, this is hard. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go and let somebody tell me what this means. Instead of putting in the elbow grease to study it yourself. Now, I am not speaking against, you know, the fact God gave, you know, the teaching gifts so the individuals could proclaim the word to you. In fact, this is what I intend to do every time I go on the broadcast and with every discussion that I have with individuals concerning the word of God. So I'm not speaking against that. What I'm saying to you is that it's your job to take it from there to the next stage. What do I mean by that? Like the Bereans who listened to Paul daily in Acts 17. Then they went and checked the Scriptures to see if he knew what he was talking about. It's for this reason, my brothers and sisters, that I encourage you to read the entire passage and don't just take my words and to keep notes. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 26 and 27. He said, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and not a lie, just as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, what is that talking about? Remember what we talked about with blasphemy and reprobation. Just like the Holy Spirit is the one who led individuals to the point of salvation and, in fact, showed them that they needed Christ in their lives, or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as the Holy Spirit said, no one, or as Paul said, no one can confess Jesus as Lord, but by the Spirit. Just like he brought you there, he'll take you the rest of the way. Now, it's not that gifted men cannot share and sow the word of God into your life, but it's your responsibility to seek his face, to study his word. And I know it's difficult, beloved. I understand it's difficult. But you have the novel and you know the author. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask him. Imagine if you could ask an author what he meant when he wrote a book. Well, you can. And that's what I encourage you to do. All right, coming up on the end of the broadcast, we'll pick up our broadcast on Monday. Between now and then, I encourage you to go over the things that we've talked about today. All right? Keep your notes. Study these things. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to email me or give me a call. So until Monday, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young.
The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.